because they're right out of Psalm 57 and Psalm 58. David sung them a long time before we did. And you know what? The Sunday we talked about worship, how it's from our spirit and our soul. And so tonight, the worship group brought us some songs right out of the Psalms, which I thought was wonderful. These are songs that they're really not familiar with, and they've learned them. They've taken, you know, extra time to come and to learn these Psalms for you. And so that's why I always encourage you, ponder the words, look at the words, read ahead. Read ahead for this Sunday in the Gospel of Luke. Read ahead for next week, if we're still here, Psalm 59 and 60. Tonight, let's take a look at Psalms 57 and 58, okay? There we go. You guys are there because I don't hear any pages turning. While I turn there, let's take a look at what the Lord has for us tonight. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can come tonight, settle our hearts in. Many have had difficult weeks or even just this week. Seems as though at times things are caving in. That's why we thank you, Lord, for Psalm 57 tonight. David in the cave of Adullam. And so, Lord, we thank you that he shows us where we can go when life caves in. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful promises, for the hope that we have, for the truth of your word, from our brother David, beloved of God. And so tonight, Lord, may we just open our hearts before you. Have your way in us, your kids, your church. Teach us, Lord, some all-important things to better equip us for ministry, for our walk with you, to, Lord, be more bold in our witness, to be able to minister to others, believers, unbelievers, make believers. Just fill us full of your word tonight, that we might be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a hurting world out there. And so tonight, Lord, you be the teacher through your word. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to receive your precious word tonight, which is truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm of David, Psalm 57. Superscriptions are the dark letters just above the psalm. You know that by now. I just about mentioned that every week as we're going through the psalms, just in case you didn't know what a superscription was. It's those dark words in Psalm 57 that say, "Prayer for safety from enemies. To the chief musician, set to do not destroy, a michtam of David when he fled from Saul into the cave." Title of tonight, of course, is "In the Shadow of His Wings." I suppose if I came up with a subtitle, it would be either "Dave in a Cave" or "When Life Caves In." And don't you know, there's a lot of lives around us and maybe very, very close to us that are caving in. As we look at the life of Israel's greatest king, I believe, other than the King of Kings, of course, Jesus Christ, we can see that he was a man of flesh and blood, just like you and I. He had emotions, he had struggles. He was afraid at times, felt that his life was caving in. And isn't it wonderful that God would have our brother pen these beautiful words for us and to us through the power of the Holy Spirit? Last week in Psalm 56, we read David's plea for deliverance from the land of the Philistines and King Achish. It was a beautiful psalm. We saw how David was fearful at times. But when he was, he said, "I will trust in you, and God, I will praise his word." Three times in that beautiful psalm, David reminds us and even reminds himself that in God we will praise his word. Where else are you going to go? Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life." Where are you going to go? Name another book you can go to that's God's love letter to you. Name another book that's given by the inspiration of God. Name another book that can change your eternal destination. There is no other. We have the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, given to us from heaven from the true and the living God. We are sorely blessed, aren't we? Every one of us. Sometimes I think we take His word for granted. But this should be our most prized possession, our greatest earthly treasure, the wonderful promises of God. And David knew that. David was so close to God, even last week. Didn't it blow you away when he had mentioned in 56:8 how God numbers our wanderings? That means we don't take a step without God knowing where we're going, even before we take that step. You ever try to fake God out and go, ha, I got you, God? You can't do that because He knows your wanderings. He knows everything about you. And David's relationship was so close to God, he even went on to say, whoops, my Bible turned here, that God kept our tears. He says, He put my tears into your bottle. God even knows the tears that we shed. He keeps track of every single tear. There's not one tear that we shed that He does not have in this bottle of tears. The only place that David could find as a city of refuge was in Gath, the hometown of Goliath. It was there that David truly feared for his life. He wrote that 3 times in that psalm. Whenever I'm afraid. Maybe your heart is gripped with fear here tonight. Whenever you're afraid, in God, praise His word, David said. Imagine what it would have been like to be a POW in the enemy's camp at Gath, when at the same time his own people were hunting him down like an animal. King Saul, man's choice for a king, not God's choice. God's choice was David. Saul was man's choice because he was tall and handsome, head and shoulders above the people. They judged by the outward appearance rather than by the heart. How sad it is, even in America today, we vote for people just by the way they look or by their flowery words rather than by their heart, their innermost being. David was afraid. He tells us so. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And it seems as though more and more often I have to ask myself that same question when I'm fearful. What can man do to me? Absolutely nothing. Even the worst thing that they feel that they can do to me is probably the best thing that can happen to me. Take my life. Send me to heaven. Thank you very much. I'll be right on time because God knows when we're going to see Him face to face. And so David did escape from the city of Gath, and that's where chapter 57 comes in, somewhere between chapter 56 and 57. We're going to look at the text in a moment, 1 Samuel 24. But somewhere between chapters 56 and 57, he escaped. You know the story. Bubbles in his beard. Remember last week how he was faking it like he was a madman? Saliva dribbling down his beard. Oftentimes we see these T-shirts, old man rule. Old man drool as well. Just ask King David. He pretended to be mad. He was scratching on the doors of the gate when all of a sudden King Achish says, man, who let this dude in? And he was afraid of this madman by the name of David. He said, get him out of here. And that's exactly what happened. They got Dave out of there. But in the meantime, David was still fleeing for his life. Yet, even after his departure, David was still on the run. And he goes from being a madman with bubbles in his beard, if you would, to Dave in a cave at Adullam. And that's what the superscription tells us. He had to hide and he had to live for a number of years in a cave. In a beautiful place, actually, by the name of En Gedi. If you've ever been to Israel, I believe it's on the western part of the Dead Sea. How you go from the desert, the barren desert. Many people believe that Sodom and Gomorrah is at the bottom of the Dead Sea. And all of a sudden you begin to go up in elevation from below sea level up into these beautiful, beautiful mountains. Very rough terrain in this area called En Gedi. And there are beautiful waterfalls there. And the further up you go, the more water flows. There are wild goats there everywhere. I mean, like all over the place. Anybody know what a coney is? That's not that place in New York where you get the hot dogs. We're not talking Coney Island. There's this little rock badger called a coney. And you actually get to see these little rock badgers up in the rocks. And so you kind of get a picture of it's an oasis up there in En Gedi, just above the Dead Sea. And that's where David had to flee for his life. Put your ribbon or whatever you have, your bulletin, in Psalm 57 here. Let's make a left-hand turn. And let's take a look this evening quickly. And I'll try to get through this introduction as fast as I possibly can. 1 Samuel chapter 24. But I think it's important to lay a foundation here with what's going on at this particular time in this psalm with King David. Everybody there? 1 Samuel 24. Now it happened. When Saul had returned from following the Philistines, that it was told to him, saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of En Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. 3,000 to 400. David had 400 men. Remember we talked about those guys? How he had 400 men and everyone was in distress and they were in debt and they were discontented. And those ended up being David's mighty men. These guys were bad news. They were like special forces. 400 of them. And because they had God on their side, it would only maybe have taken one to wipe out Saul's 3,000. But Saul thought he had, you know, his 3,000 men would really do a job here. Verse 3, so he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave. This is the cave of Adullam, if you would. And so he came to the sheepfolds by the road where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. We would say today, go potty. And David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. And then the men of David said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you." See, I'm whispering because they're hiding from Saul and his 3,000 men. "Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you." And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He was pretty close to Saul, who was indisposed at this particular time. You talk about embarrassing moments. David was so close that he actually cut off a piece of Saul's garment. And now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. You see the heart of a man after God's own heart? The advice he was given even from his old man is, "David, just take him out. Take Saul out. Now is your chance. You've been running for 35 years. What would you do?" Personally, I think I wouldn't have had my men to have to tell me. I would have already probably tried to take the guy out. Pray for me. I've been watching too many war movies, you know. But notice David's heart. It troubled him because he had even cut off Samuel's or Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord." Isn't that amazing? You see, David knew that God put Saul in office. Why? To chasten the people and to teach them a lesson. I hear a lot of complaints about the President of the United States. I believe that God put him in office to teach us a lesson. Say what you please, but we, according to, I believe it's the 13th chapter of the book of Romans, are to pray for those in authority. Ask God to change his heart and to change the heart of the leadership in America. I don't have time to get into that. But you know what? Look what David's response was. He refused to touch the person that God put in office there, God's anointed. So David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. David also rose afterward, went out to the cave and called out to Saul, saying, "My Lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stood with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'?" Lesson number one. Just because everybody says something does not necessarily mean it's true. Believe me. Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave. And someone urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. David could have possibly ended his misery right there. He would no longer have to be in exile, being hounded by Saul and his 3,000 plus men. Moreover, my father, why does David call Saul his father? Because David was married to Saul's daughter. It was his father-in-law. Yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. And David shows him. I wonder what Saul must have felt like at this point, being that close to death. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue, a dead dog, a flea? Therefore, let the Lord judge and judge between me and you and me, and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand. You see where David's trust was? His trust was not in his own sword, but his trust was in obedience to the Lord. And there's a difference there. And sometimes we rely on our own strength and our own might to fight the battles. And yes, God will allow us to fight our own battles if we choose to do so. But David was a wise man. And David relied on the Lord to fight his battles. Seems we just sung that a moment ago, didn't we? The battle belongs to who? The battle belongs to the Lord. And so maybe this evening life is caving in around you. Maybe someone is pursuing you, like Saul. And maybe, as we're going to see here in a moment, you have prayed the prayer like David did in Psalm, I think it's 58:6, break their teeth, Lord. Anybody ever pray that prayer? Probably not. Don't raise your hand, please. I just pray, Lord, give them lockjaw and nausea. That's my prayer. So, but we've got to allow the Lord to take vengeance. And that's what this section's all about. So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, is this your voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. You say, well, see here, Saul was repentant. No, he wasn't repentant. This is remorse. Crocodile tears are not always repentance. There's a difference between repentance and remorse. Remorse is when you are sorry for getting busted. Repentance is when you promise never to do it again. It's when you change directions. Here's Saul, crocodile tears, remorseful. Because it's not going to be long after this. He's going to be just hunting David down again like an animal. Then he said to David, you are more righteous than I. That's true. For you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done this day. Saul was one of those guys that when he's like around Christians, he talks like a Christian. Christianese. I mean, when he's in the world with his worldly buds, talks like the world. He had the jargon going. He had the lip service, but he didn't have the life service for God. Beware of the Sauls. And now indeed I know that you shall surely be king. Why? Because God said so, not Saul. That the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. But yet in the life of Saul, if you read the rest of the story, if you're with us in 1 and 2 Samuel, there was no change in his life. This was just shallow emotion, just passing emotions. Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's house. And so David swore to Saul, and Saul went home. But David and his men went up to the stronghold. See, David didn't buy into this lip service. He went back to the cave. Yes, he did keep his promise to Saul that he would not cut off his descendants after him forever. I shared a little bit Sunday about Mephibosheth. That was Saul's grandson. David took care of the descendants of Saul. David kept his promise. He was a man of his word. And Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son. And you know the rest of the story on that one. And so look at the heart of the man after God's own heart. And every time I read this section, every time I read Psalms 56 and 57 and 58, I have to check my own heart going, man, is this the way that I conduct myself as a man after God's own heart? Or do I go out there and get even like the world does? Remember the old bumper stickers, I love to get even? That's not biblical. We are not to return evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. That's a biblical principle. So back we go to Psalm 57. And so what a contrast we see. King Saul, the enemy of God, living in Jerusalem. The city of David, by the way, isn't that incredible? Doesn't that blow you away? It's called Jerusalem. It's called Mount Zion. It's called the city of David. And David isn't even living there. And David got the promise from God that he was going to be king. But he hadn't taken the throne yet. Where's David? Dave living? Dave is living in a cave, and the enemy of God is living in the city of David. What's wrong with this picture? Sometimes things just don't seem to go the way we want them to as Christians. Well, Lord, you know, I've been praying. I really think, Lord, this is the way you need to do this. That's the way we pray, huh? Or maybe we'll give an omniscient God one or two options. That's the way we pray. From our perspective, anyway, it looked as though that David was getting the short end of the deal. It's like, Lord, today, we look around and go, Lord, why do the God haters of Hollywood live in luxury and I live here in my man cave? That's a new term I just learned recently. Man cave. A mantuary. It's like a sanctuary for men. You know why the Hollywood God haters live in luxury? It's because you buy tickets and DVDs to see their filthy, perverted movies. If nobody went, guess what would happen? They wouldn't be living their luxurious lifestyles in Hollywood. So just keep on buying the tickets and the DVDs. Yet again, what a contrast. Saul had a tormented soul. Remember, David used to play the harp to soothe his tormented soul. And a tormented soul cannot buy with all the riches under heaven one moment's sleep. But yet Dave in a cave, a place of worship is what he has. And David slept like a baby every night. And as his soul trusts in God, he makes refuge in the shadow of his wings. Check it out, verses 1 to 3. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, O God, for my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High. Now, does it get any higher than God Most High? To God who performs all things for me. And you know what? That same promise holds true for you and I today. That yes, as a child of God, God performs all things for you. The very fact that you are breathing right now is a gift from God. The very fact that you have a heartbeat and a pulse is because God has provided that for you. And so often we just take it for granted. We lay our head down at night and just figure our heart's going to beat all night. We're going to breathe all night. We're going to wake up the next day, and we do, don't we? But our heartbeats are limited and our breaths are limited. But God performs all things for you because he loves you. He shall send from heaven, verse 3, and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up, Selah. Selah means a pause for meditation. So what it means is David penned these words and he went back and he meditated upon what he wrote. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. Wow. What a contrast. Tormented Saul and David, who rests in his refuge and relies on God's mercy and truth. Isn't that just awesome? That we can do the same thing. No matter what's going on in the world, no matter what's going on in the Coachella Valley, we can have rest. Isn't it bizarre that we live on the San Andreas Fault and we sleep every night? You know, I mean, how much more bizarre can it get? Shake, rattle and roll. When it's hot, it's shake and bake. But here we are and we rest and we have peace. People say, how can you live there? I always say, because God put me here. Amen. Exactly. This is why we are here, right? For such a time as this, God put us here. And so David's got rest, he's got peace, he's got refuge, relies on God's mercy and truth. And yet we sense an urgency here, though, of David's plea. Notice in verse 1, he cries out twice. And when you cry out for mercy once, that's sufficient. But it's like, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. He cries it out twice. But the good news is this, is that God has his hand upon the thermostat when the heat goes up. You see, notice in the life of David, he doesn't trust in the cave alone to be his refuge. Oftentimes people say, oh, once I get inside that cave, I'm safe. But David's refuge was greater than the cave of Adullam. You see, as we see here reading along in the first couple of verses, the shadow of God's wings were his protection. For how long? I'm glad you asked. Second part of verse 1. Until these calamities have passed by. Lesson number 2. Maybe life is caving in for you. Maybe you're asking, okay, Lord, how long? How long are these calamities going to last? God answers that question for us here tonight. Until they've passed by. The trials, the tests, the tribulations, the calamities, the troubles that we're all facing, they will last for a season until these calamities have passed by. That's the good news. I've often mentioned my 5 favorite words in the Bible. Anybody remember what they are? And it came to pass. I love those 5 words. They're all through Scripture. Maybe life is caving in for you tonight. This is for you. And it came to pass. There's a time. There's a season for everything. God's going to get you through it. God is going to take you through the calamity. Isn't that good news? Man, I could just quit right there. Lord, just take me home. You know? He says, I will. After these calamities have passed by. I can't help but remember how Jesus lamented over Jerusalem. When we sang the song about, you know, being in the shadow of his wings, we make our refuge. You know, Jesus made reference to that as well in Matthew 23:37. He had such a broken heart for his people, for the Jew in Jerusalem. As Jesus stood on the Mount of Olives overlooking Jerusalem, these are the words that he said. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Is that not sad? Look at history. Look at the history of Israel. Every time God sent a prophet, they killed him. Every time, you know, God would send someone with the grace and the love and the mercy that he wanted them to have, they would stone them to death. He says, how often I wanted to gather you together, but you weren't willing. He said, see, your house is left desolate. And it is today, isn't it? Right here, this house is left desolate upstairs. Why? Because Jesus Christ does not have his rightful place in the heart of these precious people upstairs. And God has saved you and I, Gentiles, to provoke them to jealousy. That's why I often say, you know, we're just returning the favor to these precious people. We have this book from them. We have the Messiah through the seed of David, through the Jew, and we're returning the favor. I love Jewish people. They know that. I tell them that all the time. It blows them away. They don't know how to respond. Why? Because Jesus loves them. And that's why I cannot understand any Christian being anti-Semitic. It's like when I got saved and I read the book, I had such a love for the Jew and such a love for Israel. It's like, and you know what? They are very, very, very discerning people. They know those that love them. Why? Because they've been persecuted for centuries. Jesus went on to say, "See, your house is left desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more. Till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And that's going to happen one day. They will recognize their Messiah. Zechariah says that the Jews will look at him and they'll say, "Where did you get those nail prints, those scars on your hands?" And he will say, "I received them in the house of my friends." That's pretty heavy. He loves them dearly. He's got the nail prints to prove it. That's why we often pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So here David making his refuge. Here he is under the shadow of those wings. In verse 2, again, he says, "I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. And he shall send from heaven and save me. He who reproaches the one who would swallow me up, Selah, God shall send forth his mercy and his truth." Question, where do you go? To whom do you cry out to? David cried out to God Most High. You can't go any higher than God Most High. He is God Most High. Who will send, it says, from heaven on high. For what? To save us from calamities below. Yeah. He sends from heaven on high. 24/7. Praise the Lord for that. And I look at this, when I was putting the message together, I looked at this verse where it says that he shall send from heaven and save me. And that happened in multiple ways, didn't it? First of all, God sent his son from heaven to save you. He came from heaven to earth. God became a man. He became wrapped in human flesh for you and for me. Secondly, God is going to send him back again in the rapture to save his church. Thirdly, God will send him back even again for the second coming. And in the meantime, we who are saved are under the shadow of his wings. And when we cry out to the God Most High, guess what? He sends us help from heaven. He shall send from heaven and save me. I'll bet there's some people in this room that have been saved recently from heaven, from something. We're always in danger in this world, Scripture says. We're always subject to danger and calamity. And even today, I'll bet there are times we're not even aware of where God's angels protected us. Didn't they? Oftentimes. How often do we miss an accident by a split second? God sends his angels. He performs all things. He sends from heaven. He saves us from calamity. He reproaches the one who would swallow us up. And he sends his mercy and his truth. What more could we ask for? So maybe you're sitting here tonight and your world is caving in. Well, whether you're Dave in a cave or Brent in a tent or Pete on the street or Mondo in a condo or Alice in a palace, he is your peace until the calamities pass by. Be content wherever you are. Just be content. Dave was content in a cave. And we're going to see how content he was here in a moment. Don't. You know, oftentimes they say the grass is always greener on the other side. But in this fake and phony world we live in, it's only AstroTurf. Be thankful for what you have in your little plot, whatever it may be. Why? Because it doesn't belong to you anyway. It's on loan to you. Your personal property is reserved for you in heaven. Do you know that? And it doesn't have a mortgage on it. Nobody can take it away. Nobody can foreclose. It belongs to you. And Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you that where he is, you may be also. So quit your whining. Pete on the street or Brent in the tent or Mondo in the condo. Quit your whining, man. And if you're Alice in the palace, it's only temporal anyway. I read the other day, I think the most expensive home in the valley is $75 million. You know how much that is worth if we get a big shaker here? About 75 cents. God can bring it all down. Be content with what you have. If you've only got a tent, praise God. You don't have to have all these problems that these other folks have. Having to hire people to watch your stuff. And then having to hire people to watch the people that are watching your stuff. How about old Madoff that made off with everybody's cash? You know, that's the world in which we live. Those five words, and it came to pass, right? Praise God. We're moving soon. Don't you think that God has a pretty good track record? Pretty good resume? If you don't think so, you haven't read the Old Testament. He's got a pretty good reputation. And that's why David says, Selah. Pause for meditation. But in the meantime, we're in this world on a battlefield. And by the way, it's a battlefield. It's not a playground. And so look at verse 4. David said, my soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men. That's a reference to Gentiles, to ungodly people. Who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows. And their tongue, a sharp sword. Wow. David was surrounded by lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. Do you ever feel surrounded by lions? You see, Satan goes about like a what? Like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You ever feel the heat? David felt the heat of the fire getting intense. So did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But not one hair was singed from their chinny chin chin. They didn't even smell like smoke when God delivered them from the fiery furnace. Sharp teeth seeking to devour you. Well, look at verse 6 of chapter 58. Break their teeth in their mouth, oh God. So God takes care of the sharp teeth thing as well, doesn't he, if he chooses to do so. How about the tongues of the gossips? Are people gossiping about you, cutting you down? Well, when you get a chance, look at Revelation 16:10. Scripture tells us that the ungodly will be gnawing on their tongues one day. That's some pretty heavy stuff. So for us, no matter what we're going through, it doesn't sound so bad after all, does it? Are they setting nets and traps for you? Well, remember a guy named Haman that built some gallows? He hung on his own gallows. Life's the pits. Joseph was in the pit and even in the prison before he ended up in the palace. He says here, they themselves will fall into it. Proverbs 26:27 says, whoever digs a pit, they themselves will fall into it. And isn't that just like the Lord? People just setting you up, trying to trip you up, trying to catch you up. And God allows them to fall into their own traps. Look at verses 7 through 11. I could put a couple of different titles on verses 7 to 11, like worship from under the wings, or choir in the caverns, or heart strings and harp sings. Notice, this is what David does. When all of these things are going on around him, David says, my heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. That means to be fixed, to be sure, to be certain, to be fastened. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory, awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples, the Gentiles. I will sing to you among the nations, for your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. And we just sang that one a minute ago. Did you sing it like you meant it? Or we just kind of sing it because the words are up there and this is what we call worship? That's pretty convicting. You know, when I sing songs and don't realize that these are things that David sang to the Lord God Most High. Wow. And that's why it could be called worship from under the wings. Or it could be called the choir in the caverns. Why? Because David made a cave a cathedral. Is that not incredible? Do you know that there are many caves that can be made into cathedrals by God's people singing praise to Him? And you know, in contrast, you know there's some cathedrals that are nothing but just caves. Just dead. God's not there. Peter and John, going up to the Temple Beautiful, saw a man that was crippled. And they said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I will give to you. They had the Holy Spirit. They had a relationship with the true and the living God. You see, there are many cathedrals today that have the silver and gold, but they can't give out God's word and God's spirit, God's grace, God's mercy, God's salvation. How sad. So if you're in a cave and it's a cathedral, praise the Lord. But I would hope that this cathedral never becomes a cave. I would hope there's always glory and honor and praise and singing and rejoicing to our King in this place. That's what worship is. The caverns of En-Gedi were now ringing with choruses from David. Just picture in your mind what that must have sounded like. And picture what David's 400 mighty men are thinking. They're going, wow, look at that. That's our King. That's our leader singing praises to God. What kind of security is in that? Don't you love it when you can have a godly leader singing praises to God? A friend of mine, an old logger from Bangor, Maine, talks like this. Ken Graves went to Israel with him. This guy's gnarly, man. He looks like God's answer to WWF. Yeah. Repent or I'll break your face. You know. He's got a great ministry there. I went to Israel with Ken Graves. And about 4:30 in the morning, I'm two rooms over from him. He plays the guitar. And he's out on his balcony at 4:30 in the morning singing praises to the Most High. It was incredible. This big, booming, deep voice reminded me of David. A man that was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A man that was not afraid to praise his God in public and to sing out over the city of Jerusalem. We just happened to be in Jerusalem at this particular time. He hiked out one night, middle of the night. He's a fun guy to travel with. Like Paul. Riot or revival, you know? Snuck over to the Garden of Gethsemane. Dark. And he worshiped the Lord all night long in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's a man after God's own heart. That's a godly leader. And you know what? I think, guys, men, if we really want to be men of God, we need to get this pride thing out of the way. We need to be God worshipers. We don't mind lifting our hands. Hey, football game. Sunday afternoon. Raider fan. Give me a break. You know? Why can't we worship our King? We got a lot to shout about. I mean, we can worship the true and the living God. He's there. I'm not knocking Raider fans. I say it about any team, you know. But we're on the winning team. Isn't it funny how they got tigers and they got bears and they got lions and all these macho names for animals for teams? You know what team we're on? We're the Lambs. We're lambs. But God uses us little ewe lambs to be victorious. We don't have to sweat the lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. You know, we're on the winning team. And so my point is this. We're not going to get through Psalm 58 tonight, are we? How much time I got? Oh, I got 3 hours left. That's good. But you see, the caverns of En-Gedi were ringing with choruses. And you know what? Saul couldn't stop it. And you know what? King Achish couldn't stop it. And you know what? Satan couldn't stop it. Because David was worshiping his King. David made a cavern a cathedral. Man, It doesn't get any more better than that. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. And notice again, as I mentioned Sunday, worship is from the heart, folks. It's not about your vocal cords. It's not about your lips. It's about your heart before God. That's worship. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. Just like, you see, just like Ken Graves, early in the morning, awake. As he's probably waking everybody up in the neighborhood. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. That means the term is Gentiles or dogs. The Jews called the Gentiles dogs. Now in America, hey, dog, what's up, dog? We call each other dogs. What's up with that? For your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Wow. Maybe David was just sitting right out in the mouth of the cave. I often wonder, where was he sitting? It didn't matter. There he's singing and worshiping God, looking up. Notice, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. And David rises above his circumstances. And you know what, folks? It is amazing how worship can cause us to rise above our circumstances. It really does. Begin to praise the Lord. Begin to sing. Begin to rejoice in your King. And all of a sudden, the darkness dissipates. It flees. David knew that. Dave was a God worshiper. Okay, Psalm 58. In Psalm 58, David addresses the corrupt government leadership that had been appointed by Saul. He goes from worship to pointing out the corrupt, the wicked leaders that Saul had put in office. And again, times haven't changed a whole lot, huh? Leaders with evil motives. Leaders who use their position for personal gain and not national prosperity or to benefit the people. They were getting all they could out of the kingdom before it went down. Man, when I was putting this together, I thought, isn't that interesting? They are draining like a leech the blood out of that nation before it goes down. And unless God intervenes for this country, we have leaders that are draining the blood out of this country before it goes down. The Apostle Paul talked about it. There are those that would be traitors, betrayers. Antichrist is what it is. Getting all they could before it went down. Patting their coffers. Kind of getting in with the enemy before the enemy comes in like a flood. But notice, David challenges these lawless leaders. You got to love David, man. He didn't back down. Notice. Do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent ones? The answer is no. Do you judge uprightly, you sons of men? No, in your heart you work wickedness. You weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They're like the deaf cobra that stops its ear, which will not heed the voice of charmers, charming ever so skillfully. Wow, David lets them have it. He challenges them. And what he's saying here is in verse 3, you've turned aside even from the womb. They were born into sin and iniquity. They never changed. They continued on. He said also, you were born liars. Wow. Ungodly men were ruling, whereas God had established laws because of sin. Do you know why we have laws? Scripture tells us that laws were made for the unrighteous. Who's that? That's everybody. We need laws. We need standards. Lawlessness, which is a big thing that's being pushed right now, changing the laws. Lawlessness means anarchy. You see, man was not created to rule himself. Man was created to be governed by God. He's the creator. He made us. He knit us in our mother's womb. He knows everything about us. And yet he still chose to die on a cross for us. We need standards. We need laws. But yet man becomes so smart, he begins to change the laws of God or try to change the laws of God. God has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today and forever. God never changes. And yes, we can try to change the laws of marriage, but God will not honor a marriage between two men or two women. And hell will freeze over before that will ever happen. And man even changed the laws. We vote these things down and they change the laws. They take it upon themselves to change it back. And let's vote it a third time. God is God. He calls the shots. And how sad it is that even now, how many times do we have to vote down the marijuana thing? So now we got all the pot smoking hippies running the country. And now it's going to go through for sure now. The Woodstock group. They're now old. They're now running the nation. How sad. Again, they try to change the laws, but God's laws have not changed. God says pharmakia, the abuse of drugs, is witchcraft. Very simply. And those who practice witchcraft, those who practice homosexuality, those who are drunk and liars, cheaters, murderers, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Very simply. Where do you get that, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 5, Romans chapter 1. Very simple. God is God. And just because some judge decides to overturn the laws does not mean that God accepts it. They will stand before the Lord one day. He's going to judge the judge. What a scary day that's going to be. Now we have ungodly judges. We have attorneys and politicians and leaders who twist God's law. David says you're a bunch of liars and snakes. Very simply. So David comes on stronger than I do. But it's the truth. You see, the Lord said just before his return that we would be calling good evil and evil good. Even in our vocabulary today. When something's good, the younger generation goes, oh, man, that's sick. I go, wait a minute. If it's sick, it's not good. No, man, that's sick. It's good. And I go, everything's upside down in the world today, isn't it? Sick is sick. Good is good. Bad is bad. According to what God says. How sad it is that man is trying to change the laws of God, which are set in stone. God never changes. And that's why David says, do you indeed speak righteous, you silent ones? Do you judge uprightly, you sons of men? No. In your heart, you work wickedness. You weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth, and the wicked are estranged from the womb, and they go astray as soon as they're born speaking lies. And their poison is like the poison of the serpent. They're like the deaf cobra that stops its ear. I forget who it was that said they are like the deaf cobra because there can be preachers standing in the pulpits today proclaiming the word of God and mankind is deaf to it. And the leaders are deaf to it. How sad. Yet they continue to spew their venom, which will not heed the voice of charmers. It's almost as though the devil has a spell on these people. But notice David's prayer. Break their teeth and their mouths, O God. Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them flow away as waters which run continually. When he bends his bow, let his arrows be as if it's cut into pieces. And that's exactly what God's going to do one day. As a matter of fact, when the Lord returns with fire in his eyes to finally judge the earth, it's not even going to be a fight. Really, it's not even going to be a fight. All of a sudden, the Lord is just going to smite them with the sword of his mouth. You didn't believe my word then? How about this? He's going to smite them. Read the rest of the story, the book of Revelation. Heavy duty stuff, man. Let them be like a snail which melts away as it goes. Verse 8. You ever use snare all? Slimy little snails. I spend a lot of money to get rid of snails, and people pay big bucks to eat them these days in garlic. Go figure, huh? They leave a slimy trail, and next thing you know, you got this empty shell. Snare all just dries them right up. You get this empty shell. That's what the Lord's talking about here. Let them be like a snail which melts away as it goes. That's kind of scary, isn't it? All these serpents and these snails. Man. Like a stillborn child of a woman, that they may not see the sun. David gets pretty descriptive there. The term means to be aborted. Before your pots can feel the burning thorns, he shall take them away as a whirlwind, as in his living and with burning wrath. The Jews would take kindling wood. They would take these thorns and they would put them under the pot to get the fire going. And the Lord's just going to blow it out before they even get their fire started. The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. There comes a day of rejoicing. You say, well, are we supposed to rejoice in the wicked being slain? Well, this is what Revelation chapter 19 says. That after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. There will be a day of rejoicing. One day when the Lord puts his enemies under his feet. Some people say, well, that's not fair. Why? Everybody gets to choose. Choose the Lord. Have eternity forever. You have a free will. Everybody's got free will. Those that go into eternal damnation, into the lake of fire where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, will be there by their own choice. The Lord does not send anybody to hell. We choose to go there by rejecting God's Son. He has made every effort to save mankind. He took all of our sin upon himself on the cross so that we don't have to be separated from God for eternity. And here's the key. If people don't want God, he will oblige. Simply, people will get what they ask for. But the person that wants peace and joy and love and forgiveness and kindness and mercy and all, God extends his hand of salvation, his nail-scarred hand to them. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So then, verse 11, so that men will say, surely there is great reward for the righteous. Surely he is God who judges in the earth. And David knew that. He began by addressing the wicked leaders. But at the end, again, he focuses on the Lord and the reward of the righteous that would come. And he focuses in verse 11 that he is God who judges the heavens and the earth. God's judgment is absolutely perfect, 100%. When we stand before the Lord one day, the believers will stand before the bema seat of Christ, not to be judged for our sins, but we will be judged for what we have done as believers. Paul said, what we have done will be thrown into the fire, and what comes out will be our reward. Gold, silver, precious stones, whatever it may be, for what we have done for God with the attitude by which we have done it. But for those who reject Christ, they will stand at the great white throne judgment one day. Scripture says they will be without excuse. You ever sat in on court sessions, on trials? You ever been on jury duty? Guilty with an explanation. Wait a minute, are you guilty? Or do you have an explanation? Well, you know, there will not be one person that will ever be able to stand before a holy God and say, guilty with an explanation. There'll be no explanation. The hammer of judgment will fall once and for all. Guilty. What did you do with my son? Did you receive him or did you reject him? That's the bottom line. Pretty heavy stuff. But the good news is, we have a future and a hope, and it came to pass. Maybe life is caving in. Maybe you're going through troubles right now, difficulties. Lost your job, lost your home, lost your retirement, whatever it might be. That's okay. You can't lose your salvation. You can't lose your relationship with Jesus Christ. The enemy can't take that away. Yeah, he can bug you. Yeah, he can oppress you, but he can't possess you. Why? Because you're not a timeshare. We've been sealed for the day of redemption, Scripture says. Once saved, always saved. Absolutely. Jesus said, all that the Father has given me, I shall not lose one. Very simply, we are eternally secure. We've got a lot to be thankful for. And that's why if you're in a cave, it can be a cathedral. If you're Brent in the tent or Alice in the palace, whatever it might be, give thanks to God. Praise Him wherever you are. Don't just praise Him in the good times. Praise Him in the bad times as well. That's the best time that we should praise Him. A lot we can learn. For some reason, God has been showing us a lot recently about worship, hasn't He? Sunday morning, we talked about worship. Tonight, we talked about worship. From David, the worship leader of the book of Psalms. So, folks, we got a lot to be thankful for. Give thanks in all things. The bummers as well as the blessings. Because you know what? God is there. He's going to send you hope from heaven on high. He's already sent it in His Son. And one day, we're going to be out of here. And it came to pass. There will be an end to our calamities. Hallelujah. In the meantime, keep your hands to the plow. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Stay on your knees. Keep that knee mail going up. Keep your face in the book, Facebook, because Jesus Christ is coming soon. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are our protector, that we can hide in the shadow of your wings. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so. Thank you, Father, that you are righteous and true. You are God Most High. It doesn't get any better than that, Lord. Thank you that we can praise you without ceasing. And we can pray without ceasing. We can give thanks continually, Lord, because we have a lot to be thankful for. So bless your precious people, Lord. Meet us where we are. You know our hearts. You know what we're going through. You know our circumstances, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially. God, nothing takes you by surprise. You know everything. Thank you, Lord, that we can put our faith and trust in you. And we can rest in you, Lord. Selah. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all